If you'd like a title for the sermon today, it's this: The Inheritance of the Saints. The Inheritance of the Saints. My wife Melanie and I are in the process of updating our estate plan, and several of you have probably gone through a similar process. When thinking about updating a will or establishing a trust, there are many decisions that have to be made. If real estate or other property will survive us, we have to designate an heir or heirs to those items. Those named as heirs will then have a legal right to inherit what was promised in those documents. The Bible also has much to say about inheritances. In fact, today we will ask and answer the question, what is the inheritance of the saints? Or in other words, what is the inheritance that God has promised to faithful Christians? We will see that the inheritance promised to Christians makes us heirs of at least three amazing promises. And I'm not excluding others, and there's indications that there are several more, but I want to focus on three parts of that inheritance today. First, we will be heirs of the kingdom of God. Heirs of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we will be heirs of eternal life. And third, we'll be heirs of the earth and of all things. Let's start in Colossians 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. We're going to take this passage out of context for a moment, and then place it back in its proper context later on. But many who do quote this passage in worldly Christianity quote it out of context because they're trying to make a point with it. So Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So Paul refers to this phrase, the inheritance of the saints. What is that promised inheritance? One Bible website states the following: the inheritance of the saints is eternity with the Lord in heaven. And another site states this: we have an eternal inheritance either in heaven or in hell. And every man can choose either of them. And that's a predominant view, is that this inheritance refers to living in heaven after death with God. Many in mainstream Christianity hold to this belief, that the inheritance of the saints is either going up to heaven or going down to hell if we did not live a good life or accept Jesus as our Savior. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. Verses 3 through 4. We'll come back to Colossians later in the sermon and look at it in context. But for right now, let's leave it hanging out there. And we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through 4. So this passage is often used in mainstream Christianity to support the idea that the inheritance of the saints is going up to heaven upon one's death. 1 Peter 1, 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." There it is. This inheritance is heaven, or at least that's the way many people interpret that passage. So does verse 4 promise that heaven is the promised inheritance of Christians? Well, let's actually now read in context the next verse to see when Peter says Christians will receive this inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So this is referring to a salvation that will be revealed in the last time or the end times. That does not mean upon one's death. That event is yet to come. And we know that refers to the time of Christ's return. So what then is kept in heaven? Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes. But that salvation is reserved for us in heaven. That's where the list is. The list of life, right? The book of life. So it's there, but that list will be revealed in the last days or in the last time. It's awaiting us. We don't have that yet. And we don't receive it immediately upon our deaths. That inheritance will not be bequeathed until the last time. So how does that coincide with the idea that God's servants or saints go to heaven upon death? Well, let's look at the words that Jesus Christ actually gave in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll look at verses 12 to 13. Jesus reveals that none of God's faithful servants up until the time of his earthly ministry had gone up to heaven. John 3, verse 12. He says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven." So not Enoch, not Noah, not Abraham, not Isaac or Jacob, not Moses, not David, none of the prophets had gone up to heaven by the time Jesus Christ came for his earthly ministry. So some, confronted with that dilemma in mainstream Christianity, teach that, well, their souls had to wait until Christ's resurrection, and then they were taken up to heaven. But let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and look at verses 29 to 35. Acts chapter 2. Now, you would think that if the souls of God's Old Testament servants were going to be received into heaven after Christ's resurrection, that God would have let the Apostle Peter know about that. But Peter doesn't support that idea with what he says here. Acts 2, 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb, or grave, is with us to this day." Let's skip down to verse 34. "For David did not ascend into the heavens." Now, this is some time after Jesus Christ did. So what's the delay, right? If they're, all those souls are going to go up to heaven when Christ ascended, what's the problem, right? Logistics, right? What's the problem? David did not ascend into the heavens. I'm sure he wouldn't have been forgotten. But he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord," right? The Father said to his Lord, Christ, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So Christ is up there next to the Father in heaven waiting for the time when the inheritance will be shared with the saints. And it's not until he comes back to rule over the earth. Peter says that David was still dead and in his grave, and he had not in any manner ascended to heaven. But the time frame then is Jesus Christ's second coming. So David had not ascended up into heaven upon Christ's resurrection. What about Abraham, the father of the faithful? Well, let's look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. Now, we know in Scripture the promised land, right, the land of promise, refers to the land of Canaan, which was promised to Abraham. God had called Abraham out of Mesopotamia, And Abraham obeyed God and moved on faith into Canaan, off to the west. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says here, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would, to go out to the place which he would, and the King James Version says, would afterwards, or would after, receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So God took him to the land of Canaan, and he lived there, but he had not yet received it as an inheritance. In fact, none of it was inherited by him then, nor was it inherited by his son or his grandson. He waited to come into that land at a much later time as his inheritance, when there would be a city there that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. He understood that in his physical lifetime, he would not inherit the land of Canaan. It was just a promise. It was just a line in the document. He was a sojourner there, yet he believed that God would honor that promise to give him that land. He was not awaiting a harp and a cloud up in heaven. He was waiting for a city that would be built in that place. And we learn in the New Testament that the promise of inheriting the physical Holy Land was extended down to Abraham's most important descendant, Jesus Christ. Let's turn there to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read an extensive section here in Galatians 3. We'll start in verse 17. Because here we see that Abraham's seed, capital S, singular, who was to inherit the land promised to Abraham, was Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed, capital S, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the promise is given to the seed, but it is extended in Christ to all who will believe. We have a claim to that inheritance through Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's a family relationship that we now have a claim to in those inheritance documents We are now a part of the family. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Right? We have his name. We carry his name, Christians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the only way that we are one, is in Christ Jesus, submitting to Jesus Christ in our lives. And verse 29, and if you are Christ's, if you are truly converted and seeking to grow and to follow Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, it's through Jesus Christ as the seed, capital S, that we become seeds, that we share in that inheritance which was promised to Abraham and then to Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham who will inherit the land along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we are Christ's or Christians, we are counted as Abraham's seed, and we are heirs of that same promise. Let's go to Zechariah 8, and we'll look at verse 3. Zechariah 8, we often see this read at the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Trumpets. Here we see in Zechariah 8 a prophecy of Christ ruling from Jerusalem, known as Zion, and also called the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts, or sometimes the Holy Mountain. Zechariah 8, 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So keep that mountain imagery in mind. And let's, since we're all in Zechariah, let's go back to Zechariah 2, please. Zechariah 2. And we'll look at verses 10 through 13. Zechariah 2. Because the inheritance of the land begins at Jerusalem and Judah. Zechariah 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession. That's an inheritance. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. So Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And it is there that the inheritance will begin. That plot of land is where the territory of the kingdom of God starts. Christ will take possession of this as the beginning of that land inheritance. The territory of the kingdom of God begins with Jerusalem and Judah and then will gradually extend outward, ultimately encompassing the entire earth. But Jesus plans to share his inheritance with the saints. Let's go to Isaiah, chapter 57 in Isaiah. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 57. See, other heirs to the promise are listed here. And that list includes God's faithful servants. Isaiah 57, verse 12, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. So he's referring to ancient Israel here, right? But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But, right, so here's the contrast. They were headed in the wrong way. But here's the call. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land. Now, it's interesting that the word land is the Hebrew eretz. And it can mean a plot of land, or it could mean the entire earth. Right? It means earth. So it's interesting, if we read it as earth, it takes on a very significant implication. He who puts his trust in me shall possess the earth and shall inherit my holy mountain. Now, we've already seen where my holy mountain is located. It's Jerusalem, right? It's the beginning of the territory of God's kingdom. And all who put their trust in me shall possess that land. And the earth, the larger land. Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life in the flesh and died on our behalf, taking away our sins. God restored eternal life to him and received him into heaven, where he waits until the time the Father has determined that he shall return to rule the earth from the holy mountain, Jerusalem. Let's also look at Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 16 to 17. Because here we see some more information about that inheritance. Romans 8. We'll start here in verse 16. Because Jesus Christ wants to share his inheritance with all of God's children when we are born into the family of God as spirit beings. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're part of the family now. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We become listed in the inheritance document under Christ. We inherit because of him. Because Christ has been glorified and will rule in glory, the resurrected saints will indeed share in that rulership and in that glory. Let's also go to Galatians 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, verse 7. Again, we see that God's intent is for his family to share not only his family name, but also the kingdom that he will rule over. And that kingdom will have territory. Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's why we have the legal claim. It is through Christ, the seed. So with that background, we can now look at three specific promises found in the Bible about what the saints will inherit if we remain faithful and obedient to God and Christ. So I'd like to switch the order a little bit of the list I gave you up front. And I'd like to actually start with the one about eternal life. I went back and forth between how should I present this, eternal life first or the kingdom of God? And I decided, well, you can't be in the kingdom of God without the Spirit, right? So let's start with eternal life. So the first of those three big aspects of the inheritance, the saints shall inherit eternal life. In order to inherit the kingdom of God, we must first become spirit beings. Therefore, we must inherit everlasting life in that manner. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, very well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verses 50 to 52. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now, Paul's writing here, he tells the Corinthians, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." But notice, this is about inheriting the kingdom of God, right? Which we'll come to next. The kingdom of God is something we can inherit. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Right? And so that which becomes incorruptible can inherit the kingdom of God. But incorruptible means eternal life. Let's go to Psalm 37, verse 18. We have to be eternal to enjoy an eternal inheritance. You can't enjoy something forever if you're not there forever. So by definition, we have to be forever to have an eternal inheritance. Psalm 37, verse 18. "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Which directly implies they have to get everlasting life. Let's look at Titus, please. Titus chapter 3, off to the New Testament again. Titus chapter 3. Again, we see here the imagery of heirs, an inheritance that is waiting for God's people. Again, this is Paul writing, Titus 3, starting here in verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace," right, that's a gift. So first we got a gift, God's Spirit, the cleansing of our sins. "Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Eternal life is not the gift. The Spirit is the gift that leads us to eternal life. Eternal life is an inheritance. Verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." See, eternal life, in verse 7, is still a hope to us because we have not yet attained it. We don't get the inheritance yet. We have to wait for that inheritance. We are waiting for eternal life. But if we are converted and baptized, we have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment on that eternal life, as a guarantee that it's coming. And the Spirit helps us get there. But we have to be careful to maintain good works. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. "These things are good and profitable to men." Let's go back to Hebrews, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We've already seen how we get to partake in that inheritance because Christ, the seed, is the one to whom all things was promised. Hebrews 9, verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Right? The Spirit helps us to cleanse our conscience from dead works. The Spirit helps us to serve God now. Verse 15, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant." Why? Why go through that suffering? "That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Eternal life is an inheritance. It is not a gift. The Spirit is the gift that gets us there. Since the inheritance is eternal, we must also become everlasting in order to possess that inheritance. Now, some people may say that the Holy Spirit is a part of the inheritance. And I've tried to emphasize that it's a gift, right? So I'll just go through a couple scriptures to remind us of how that is plainly stated, right? Don't take my word for it. It's clearly in the Bible, right? The Holy Spirit is actually a gift. It was and is promised to God's people as a down payment on eternal life. And we cannot inherit eternal life without it. But the Spirit itself is a gift freely granted to us by God. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll start here in verse 38. We'll just read verses 38 and 39. Acts 2:38, and this is Peter who's speaking here. "And Peter said to them who were gathered, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ,'" the family name, the God family, "'be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Not an inheritance. We don't have to wait for it. It's given upon repentance and baptism to the faithful. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So the giving of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process from one generation to another, down through the centuries, as each person is called and converted. Now let's go ahead to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 44 and 45. Again, it's Peter who's speaking here. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So again, the Holy Spirit is identified as a gift from God. And as a result of Christ's sacrifice, that gift was now available to the nations, those called out from the Gentile countries. It wasn't just a promise to Israel, to Abraham's physical descendants. The Holy Spirit is the promise of a gift of power to help us become God's true servants. So we saw then that first point is that the saints shall inherit eternal life. So the second one, the saints shall inherit the kingdom of God, right? And of course, the two go together. So it's hard to really separate them. There'd be a little crossover here. But let's make that our second point today. The saints shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's something to be inherited. And we'll start here in Matthew 25. And we'll look at verses 31 to 34. Matthew 25. Again, this is looking forward to a future time, right? This is not upon your death, this will happen to you. This is down the road. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, the first time he came, it was not in his glory. It was in the humble form of a human being. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Inherit the kingdom of God, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's always been the plan to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ of that kingdom. Let's also go to James chapter 2 and verse 5. James 2 and verse 5. Yes, the kingdom of God is a powerful promise, but it's also an inheritance. It's been promised by God, and God keeps his promises. It's as good as done, because God swears by himself. He can swear by none higher that he will fulfill his promises. James 2, verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" The heirs receive the inheritance, and the kingdom is part of the inheritance. Let's also look at what Paul says in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Now, of course, there are a lot of people in sort of mainstream Christianity who believe that the kingdom of God is heaven. And in fact, in some of the Gospels, it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Right? So they believe that what awaits us is up there. But that kingdom is in heaven now until Christ returns to the earth. And then it will be established here. We're not going up there. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident," and he goes through a list. We're familiar with the list of all of these works of the flesh. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, verse 21, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, the inheritance can be lost by us. If we don't put God's Holy Spirit, that gift, to use in our life and strive for improvement, strive toward becoming righteous, If we let it go dormant, if we ignore it, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can be written out of the document because the inheritance isn't yet. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's also look at Ephesians 5, verse 5. Paul writes a very similar caution here. Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know, says Paul, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But it's an inheritance, but it's one we can lose. Let's also see what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11. Isn't it amazing we see the exact same warning? Again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he goes through the list again of all the things that will disqualify Christians from being in that kingdom. Who's he talking to? Who's he writing to? The church of God at Corinth. These are supposed to be Christians. These are people who we presume most of which have been baptized and should have received the Holy Spirit. But what are they doing with it? He's got to warn them, you better get your act together. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Verse 10, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, past tense. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he's writing to people who have received the Holy Spirit, who have repented of their sins, but they haven't changed their way of life. And he's warning them they better get on that if they want that inheritance. So the kingdom of God is part of the inheritance that's promised to the saints. And then the third one, the saints shall inherit the earth and all things. The saints shall inherit the earth and all things. And this is going to take us a little while. So those of you who thought, great, he's up to point three already. Sorry. But what amazing promises we see here. So let's go to the no-brainer scripture to start out, Matthew 5, 5. Right? Probably the first one that comes to mind here. The saints will inherit the earth. Matthew 5, 5. Jesus himself says it, and he doesn't lie. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Period. It's going to happen. The earth is an inheritance. It's land that will belong to the kingdom of God. And those who are part of that family of God, the rulership of that kingdom, will rule over the earth. It will be theirs. Let's also go to Romans 4 and verse 13. Now, this is a rather interesting take on Abraham. The context here is Abraham, okay? But it makes an interesting comment about what Abraham understood about the promise. And it also helps us understand why he looked to a city in the future whose builder and maker was God. And why he didn't think he was going in to inherit the land of Canaan 4,000 years ago. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, the earth, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through obedience, but through the righteousness of faith. So apparently Abraham understood that he would be the heir of the whole world through the seed, his descendant, Jesus Christ. And when Christ ruled from Jerusalem, the city whose builder and maker is God, he would share in that inheritance. And it would spread out to the whole world. So God must have explained a lot more to Abraham than we see in Genesis. Let's also go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Another promise that the inheritance involves the whole earth. Psalm 2, look at verses 6 to 8. So God is speaking here, and he says, yet I have set my king, so this is a reference to Christ. The Father has set the one he's chosen to be king over the kingdom on my holy hill of Zion, right? The mountain of the Lord. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. It's Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. So Christ has promised the inheritance of all the nations, the entire world. All the earth, right? It starts at the mountain of Jerusalem, and it spreads across the entire earth. Does it stop there? Right? Here's where we get into a little conjecture. And some people in the past have gone down paths where they're trying to give specifics about, well, what's going to happen later and past the millennium. And the answer is we don't know, but we're given some amazing hints. So let's look at the hints and leave the rest up to God as to what he has in store for us that are beyond what we can even imagine. So part of the inheritance is inheriting all things. Does that really mean all things? Well, let's look. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Again, Paul writing here. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Right? The saints. We're the saints. We love God. What is it that he's prepared for us? We can't even imagine. Now, if it's just the earth, we can imagine that. We've been here. We've seen the earth, right? But this is saying, oh, there's so much more we can't even think about that hasn't yet been explained. Now, we know we share with Christ in his inheritance. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. What is Christ's inheritance going to be? Because we're going to share in whatever it is. He's going to share it with us. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And he, the Father, put all things, or the word all, he put all under his feet. everything is going to be under Christ's authority, all things, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So not only is he going to be head of the church, but also all, whatever there is that's under God the Father is under Christ. All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's also look at Romans 8, starting in verse 18. There's a lot of these hints here that all means more than the earth. Romans 8, starting in verse 18, and we'll go through verse 22. Again, Paul writing, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Right, this is the whole creation is waiting. And the creation extends beyond the earth. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God," right? The creation will be set free and delivered into the hands of the children of God. Because we're sharing that inheritance with Christ. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation," right? Whole delineates the creation. The whole creation, not just the earth. "The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And I found it interesting as I was preparing this message that here we are on July 20th. Exactly 55 years ago today, Apollo 11 landed on the moon. July 20, 1969. Now, we know about Neil Armstrong, right? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. But we don't often think about the second guy, right? The second guy. Second guy is Buzz Aldrin. And when he got onto the surface of the moon, he looked around and he described the moon's surface as magnificent desolation. And he later wrote a book by that title, Magnificent Desolation. He went to this celestial object that people have looked at since there have been people up in the sky. And first person, up close, personal, he says, "It's magnificent, but it's devoid of life. It's a barren wasteland," right? Craters everywhere. It's not a place hospitable for humans. And as we've explored the other planets of our solar system, we've found the same pattern. Planets and moons that are desolate and barren. Paul says the creation is now in bondage, the bondage of corruption. Corruption means it didn't used to be that way. That it's fallen into disrepair. But that the children of God, once born in the Spirit, will play some role in reversing that corruption. We aren't told what. Let's also look at Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. This is Christ speaking here. And he says very plainly, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we don't normally think about it in this context, but Jesus, during his earthly ministry, is plainly saying again, nobody knows the Father except him. Not Abraham. Not Moses. They're not in heaven. If they were in heaven, they'd know the Father. They're in the grave. They're waiting for the inheritance. But to whom has the inheritance been already assigned? All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And he hasn't even been resurrected yet. God is so sure. Oh, this is going to work. This is going to work. He's going to inherit. Let's also look at John 3, verses 35 to 36. John 3, 35 to 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Everything. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Right? If we don't believe in those promises, we're not going to make it. If we're so focused on what's going on in this physical life, in this world, the events of the day, and the politics of our nation, right? If we're so wrapped up in all that stuff, we're not going to see everlasting life. That's got to be our focus, is that inheritance, eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let's also go to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. Because this has been promised for a long, long time. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, right, the first century for them, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, right? That creation out there that's groaning. He made all the worlds. Now, you're not going to bring up all the worlds and not include it in all things, which he just said Christ is appointed to rule, to inherit. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having obtained so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The seed of Abraham, capital C, receives the inheritance. Let's also go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We'll look at verses 5 through 7. Here we come to the end of the story. The provisions of the inheritance are read. The names are stated. And the inheritance is granted. Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And who's the one revealing revelation? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes, right? He who uses the gift of the Holy Spirit to overcome this world shall inherit all things. Now, is that the same all things that Jesus Christ has inherited, which he's going to share with all the sons and daughters of God? That's what it says. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, before we conclude, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, because I said we'd put that Colossians 1:12 in context. So let's do that, right? This passage that leads a lot of people to believe that the reward, the inheritance, is in heaven. And we'll read the passage starting in verse 9. Starting in verse 9, Colossians 1:9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, right? So there's still a call to obedience. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we do that through applying the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Well, where do we get that power? The Holy Spirit working in us, the gift. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. And now here's verse 12 again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, the inheritance of the saints, where is it going to be? In the kingdom of the Son of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over what? All creation. If he's the firstborn who will rule over all creation, what about the secondborn and the thirdborn and the fourthborn and the what about us? Won't we also be in that kingdom, part of ruling over all creation beyond the earth? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, Christ. But he's willing to share that inheritance with us. What a glorious promise that goes beyond the harp and the cloud in heaven. So we've seen today the inheritance of the saints that awaits us is not going to heaven, as many erroneously believe. It's ruling in the family of God over the earth and ultimately over all things as joint heirs with Christ of the promises made to Abraham. We will inherit eternal life. We will inherit the kingdom of God. And we, through Christ, will inherit the earth and all things in the creation. Brethren, let us remain faithful and obedient to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be a part of that glorious inheritance.